We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read first. Chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. I'll try to do this smoothly, but I promise you one thing. I am not smooth or polished. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and of the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, God, for this book. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this church and the people that are here. Father, I thank you for your goodness and mercy. I pray that this morning that your blessing would be on your word, that you would have the preeminence. Lord, it doesn't mean anything unless you're here, and you are here, but if your hand's not on it, then it doesn't mean anything. I don't want the spirit of man to have anything to do with what's about to happen. God, I just pray that you would part the clouds just a little while and just warm up with your presence. I pray that whatever happens pleases you. And that's all we want to do here this morning. I pray that you would remember us in your mercy. And Lord, most of all, I pray you come quickly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So as we know, we are the church. The church in this dispensation is known to be in the nighttime. And the night, if you know anything about that, can be broken up into watches. And there's four watches in the night. That's kind of what I'm going to do here. The night I'm going to use in particular is the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. Because on that night, there are four men in each watch, one in each, that stand out. There are a couple others that stand out in these watches, but I picked these out because these are the ones that the Lord kind of put out there for me. So in those watches, each man becomes important in their role and what's going on. And what we want to do here, I'll just tell you what the whole point of it is. What kind of watchmen are you? And these men are different types. There are a couple bad and there are a couple good. We'll get to that. In each watch, as a man stands out, that man is close to Jesus Christ, spends a lot of time with him. And these watch nights can actually be broken down to be a foreshadowing of the last 2,000 years of history. If you take the church age, you can do four watches in that night. And it's a common saying that it is darkest before dawn, is it not? I don't know. I try to sleep. I got a new baby especially. I try to sleep past that part. But you hunters, people that spend time on the outdoors and do those type of things, you know that. Here in this time and day and age that we live in, it's dark. But we have the light of the world. And so it ain't that dark for us. And he said, those that are of the day, let us be watch and be sober. Sober doesn't mean just, don't be drinking while this is going on. It means clear-headedness, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, watchmen, what of the night? The Lord actually asked that. The first place we want to go to, we'll do a couple scriptures, would be Luke chapter 12. This will outline exactly what a watchman is regarding us. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. 12:37. We there? All right. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watch, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now, this passage is talking about Jesus Christ physically coming, but we're waiting for him to come back and call us out with the trump. The first watch I want to talk about would be John. We'll spend most of our time in the book of John, chapter 13. John is the first guy at the Lord's Supper. That's when the watches start. It starts at 6, and then it ends at 6 in the morning. And then they're broken up four watches from then. So in John chapter 13, it's all right to, you know, the Lord always said it better than anybody else could have. And I'd rather people see the Word of God rather than just me saying it. In John chapter 13, look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. John here is the watchman that I want to bring out here in this passage. You know it's John because if you go back to the last chapter of John, he said this disciple testified. The disciple that Jesus loved was John. But what I want to point out here, this watchman is a good watchman because he observed and he questioned. A good watchman at a gate of a city, when a guy comes in, he's going to give him a real good once over. Hey, what's this guy up to, you know? Ask him a few questions and then let him go. John was asking questions, but he was only able to ask that question because he was close enough. Jesus loved this disciple, but I want to point this out. I had someone show me this before, but he doesn't give himself the preeminence. He said this, the disciple, he doesn't ever name himself. Love doesn't promote themselves. Love doesn't try to put themselves up first and have the preeminence before Jesus Christ. John's affection for the Lord had drawn him close enough for him to ask any question that he desires. Look at verse 25. He said, Lord, who is it? You notice he didn't say, is it I? If you look at the other gospel, all the other disciples saying, well, Lord, is it I? They were asking if it was them. Could have been anybody. But Judas is the one that picked that out. But he said, who is it? He had enough confidence, and he was close enough to God to get the answer and to ask that, just like a child. You know, in the Bible, the Lord, he picks out a child to be the example of how we should approach him. You know, I was doing some wiring in my house yesterday. Just a little simple thing, and my little boy, Liam, wanted to go along. He wasn't feeling the greatest, you know, and he was just kind of, hey, Daddy, can I go with you? And I said, no, I got to go outside. He said, I can go outside. You know, he had pajamas on. He wanted to be with me. And then when I got to show him something, I said, okay, this is how you make the wire, you know. And I showed him how to use the tool, let him use it, and he was just very interested, asking a lot of questions. That's the approach the Lord wants us to have with him. You know, if you don't really do that, say you come to the Lord and be kind of like you know what you're talking about, but you don't even approach them as a child, what kind of answer are you going to get? You talk to them people where they already know the answer they're asking of the question they're asking you. You know, it's like, why am I talking? You know, but as a child, they're interested. The Lord wants us to be like that child, to approach him that way. Your approach to the Bible is almost, it's everything. If you look for this Bible, you go to this Bible and say, well, I want to look for a contradiction. You'll find one. You'll find it. Because if you don't study it out and be able to explain it, then you'll find the contradiction. If you go to this Bible and you say, well, I just want to hear from God. You know, and I'm not talking about just, you know, picking a spot. You know, Jim made a joke about that the other week. I'm talking about reading it and just letting the Lord say what he's got to say. Be receptive. A lot of people go here and they try to just use it. They don't wait for the answer. They don't just ask the question and watch him work. You know, I said Thursday night, I like to see the Lord work. I asked a prayer request. I want to see God do something. You know, we pray for sick people. I pray, because I want those people to get better, and I ask God to get him glory from that. And he gets that glory by whatever happens with that person. See, suffering with a lost person is to get them to come to God. Suffering for a saved person is to either glorify God. That's the end result. There's different reasons, but the end result is to glorify God. You know, if a person goes through, you know, cancer and goes through the worst thing that I can't even imagine, the Lord has blessed me with a good health. I don't have much hearing, but that's a blessing in itself sometimes, right? So, you know, that's just, boy, I'm glad I missed that, you know. You know, you ever ask, hey, what did you say? And then they repeat it, like, oh, I didn't really need to hear that, you know. But these folks that really go through something, they come out the other side and they praise God. Boy, the rest of the world can look at that person like, wow, they got something. That really means something to them. So, you know, it's a terrible thing to watch somebody go through something. But at the same time, they said, Lord, God's doing something with that person. They're doing something. And I don't want anybody. I want everybody to be fat, happy, and merry, you know. It's just, you know, that's just the way I want people to be that way. When I see people having a hard time and stuff, it just breaks my heart. I went to a handicap camp when I was younger. They qualified me, so me and my brother, we were the only ones that could walk out of the campers. And I made a lot of good friends there. And, you know, a lot of the stories they swapped and different things like that. These people were some of the best people I've ever met. And, you know, they go through these things. It does something to a person. And it does something for the people around. Have you ever noticed that people, they have a family member that has gone through something? They're more receptive or more, they're tender-hearted to other people that go through that. And so the Lord does that for us so we can learn something. But his love is what makes him a good watchman. Look at verse 26. When Jesus gave his answer, he answered here. He said, he who it is, I give a sop. And then in verse 28, now no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him. So what John heard, no one else understood. They're like, what did he say, you know? He said, no man knew for what intent. So John was the only one that heard that answer. So the situation was made clear. The watchman that has the light will see clearly. And you can, the Lord talks about it in a different place. You can have that light in you be darkness. All you have to do is make that choice. The Lord doesn't twist your arm to do anything. He wants you to choose him. If you choose the light and to walk in the light, which is what he asked you to do, then you'll have the light. You'll be able to see the things that are going on. The second thing is, in faith, he never doubted. He said, who is it? He didn't doubt. You ever get to that point where you start doubting things? Hey, is the Lord really going to come back? How long can this thing really go on? That's what I struggle with sometimes. How much worse can it really get? And my in-law said that back in the 80s, you know. And, you know, I started doing some of the math in there. You dig deep a little bit and you try to, well, it's a roundabout date. It could be another 25, 30 years. I don't like that. I said, well, I'm wrong here. I know I'm wrong. So it's got to be shorter than that. But John asked the Lord directly and he was able to because he didn't have any doubt. See, the fact is, out of all these apostles, any one of them could have betrayed him. And you know that because, is it me? Didn't have to be Judas, but it was Judas. So John was a good watchman. One time there was the Duke of Wellington, basically the heir to the king, right? The Duke of Wellington, he saw a British officer and he said, why are you standing like this? And the officer said, well, I'm off duty. And I quote, the Duke bellowed, a British officer is never off duty. Resume your military position at once. At the very, yes, sir, you know. You see that, if you think of a British officer, the one I think of is the one outside of, think of the Palace of Buckingham. They stand there and the people doing the funny dancing, they just stone face, you know. That's a good watchman. That's the kind of, you can have fun with that watchman too, though. I told you, I felt a little ornery. You know. My inspiration for that, by the way, was Buddy. He said, oh, you're... He's ornery. Yeah, just a few others, but this one, either. You're preaching, I better get going then. So, well, you better go. But the second thing, the second watch, come to Matthew chapter 26. The second watchman. Get back there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. And he said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Here's the kicker, verse 16. And from that time, he saw opportunity to betray him. So when you look for an opportunity, you're watching, you're waiting, right? That's why I say Judas is the second watchman. Come back to John. John chapter 18. We'll spend most of the rest of our time in this chapter. John chapter 18. Look at verse 1. John 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered in his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. See, I already knew the place that he was watching. Knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And this is one bad fellow. This is called a midnight betrayal, because from 9 to midnight is the next watch. He's the disciple that betrayed God. He didn't just betray a man. He betrayed the light of the world. He betrayed the one that made him. That's astounding. If you just think of God in the flesh and Jesus and just kind of put it in a box, it's so much more than that. He betrayed God after he spent 3.5 years with this guy. He was picked by Jesus to be one of the 12. Spent 3.5 years with him, day in and day out, witnessed miracles, witnessed the things that Jesus did, the feeding of the 5,000, and so on. I mean, all these things. And he still betrayed him. Judas, I say, is a cheap opportunist. He saw opportunity, right? 30 pieces of silver is cheap. You know what that price is? The price of a slave. He used God. This watchman used God. See, no doubt Judas knew the validity of Jesus' claim to be God. There's no doubt that he knew exactly who he was. The problem is he literally gave place to the devil. There's all kinds of things that you can do that. But he made himself to be the true hypocrite. He never sold out. You know, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing right, right? So if you get saved, jump in with both feet. You know, I can remember, granted, some of the things that I look back, and I said, man, I can tell I was a new Christian. I probably shouldn't have said that, you know. A lot of things like that. I was Thursday night, I told a guy, I said, Buddha was just a fat slob that sat under a tree, just a lazy bum. And the truth, but I could have been a little bit more tactful. Then I justified it with Paul said he was rude in speech, but not in knowledge, right? But, sometimes I get this feeling, I just want to go the opposite way. Everybody's so far over here with this soft Christianity and just this weak, tolerant, political correct stuff that it can't be called Christianity, but you label it so because that's the only way to identify it. I just want to go the opposite side of the road. I want to go as far the other way as I can. I say, the rest of the world can meet us in the middle, right? And so sometimes I get a little fired up about that. I say, I don't care what you think, But and some people, they don't respond unless you get in their face. I've been on the street, and this guy, he's this big, tough guy. But I had two big guys with me. Oh, yeah. Well, I made sure I always had somebody bigger than me with me. And I might have been scrappy, but size, it's intimidation always works best. But he come up to me, and he getting in my face, just like this, right? I mean, he's standing in there. I mean, I'm looking like this. And so I didn't back down. I said, you're going to hell like a bullet if you don't accept Jesus Christ. He said, show me that. So I showed him. And he finally simmered down a little bit, and he actually listened to me. He said, I'll think about it. And I gave him a try. That's the last I ever heard from that guy. But some people just don't respond unless you really get on them. Like my little boy, say, boy, get over here, If you just, hey, Liam, would you come here, please? What? You know, you got to tell them twice. So some people don't respond. But this guy, he's a true hypocrite. Judas was a true hypocrite. The fact that at the Last Supper, that everybody was asking, is it I? While all the while Judas was already looking for an opportunity to betray him, is proof of his deception. He was able to deceive, and you can tell that through that. I got a little anecdote here. Judge Glenn of Missouri was asked his custom, when he stands to pray, he stands with his eyes open. And I do that too. I like to, especially if I'm praying grace, I watch him pray and make sure no one eats my food. Yeah. Get out of my plate, boy. College, going to college would do that. You got a bunch of hungry college boys. Especially when you try to skimp a little bit and save up for the nice big meal at the end of the week, you know. But he would stand and watch and pray, and a friend, would he tactfully asked him, why do you stand and pray? And the judge said this, he said, does not the Bible tell us to watch as well as pray? Does not the Savior lift up his eyes in heaven, giving thanks? After all, it's not the posture of the body and the closing of our eyes which causes God to answer prayer, but the posture of the heart. Amen. Isn't that right? That's what matters. See, appearances are deceiving. You know, I've met many people as I was surprised they were, you know, saved Christian and all, but then they blew me away. They were way more spiritual than I was. And you can't judge a book by its cover. It's very true. And even though we all do it, and even with the actual books, I go to the library and say, what looks like a good book? Oh, that looks like a good book. They have a cool cover. You know? It's just human nature. It's human nature. But God, he looks on the heart. Amen. And that's what he wants to see. The heart is what matters. It's not quantity. It's quality. All those things. God wants that. Judas didn't have that. He was there. He did all the right things. He did what he was supposed to do. He spent time with God, the creator of heaven and earth, and still betrayed him. But the third watch comes right up. Same chapter in verse 10, John 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple, John, by the way. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciple? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. We'll stop it there. So if you haven't figured it out yet, Peter is the third watchman. When he cut off the servant's ear, that started the third watch. So it's getting on into the night. This is the time where the mock trial happened, all that stuff, the spitting, the priest saying, what have we need of further witnesses? Peter was outside during this time, and he had already been told he would deny Christ three times. Now, we give Peter a hard time. He's rash, but he's courageous. He's one of the aggressive ones. He's the one that has the zeal. He's the one that's going to shoot his mouth off and then have to apologize for it later, you know. I like those kind of people. They're real, you know. They're themselves, and you just give them a little bit of grace, and they'll be fine. You know, I'm one of those people probably. But I like these kind of people. Peter is the one, when he saw the Lord walking on water, he said, Lord, if it's thee, beg me to walk on the water. He's the one that got out of the boat. He was the one that, in his zeal, cut off the ear of the servant because he was trying to do what he thought was right to serve God. He was doing whatever he could do. He's also the fellow that when Jesus said, I want to wash your feet, he said, no, Lord. That's beneath me. Well, he said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to have any part of me. He said, well, wash my whole body then, you know. It doesn't end with this guy. And that's one of the reasons why I like him. But he was also right there. He watched everything that went on. And later on, if you believe secular history, this is probably the truth. When he was martyred, he died a martyr's death and he was crucified. He has to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to die the same way that his Savior did. That was Peter. But he followed afar off. This is the fellow that he was obviously bold, but as you saw here, damsel made him shake in his boots. He backed off just a little bit. And that's what happens. Because his love made him ashamed to run, but his cowardice made him stay. And so, I hate to say it, but this is where the world we live in now, the middle ground. Because he wouldn't run, but because he wouldn't speak up, he walked the middle ground. And the middle ground is the most dangerous. The Lord can't really deal with a person if you're just in the middle. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, just like water. You take the middle ground, you can compromise. That's the only way to stay there. Because there will come a time you get tested. You'll get put to the fire, your feet will be there, and you'll have to give an answer. And then you'll figure out which side are you really on. Are you going to try to keep that middle ground? Because if you compromise, you're not on the Lord's side. That's what he did. So the middle course was taken, and the worst happened. 3 denials. Now, in here you see the 3 denials, but in a different gospel. This always broke my heart when I read it, because on the 3rd denial, it says that Jesus looked over and looked at him. And just a look, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Towards the end of the gospel, Peter was referred to as Peter and the disciples. He had actually lost in discipleship. He didn't lose salvation or anything like that. That's something different. He lost in discipleship. In other words, fellowship. If you walk that middle ground, your fellowship with God will not be what it could be. I think a lot of us we cut our own legs off when it comes to the Lord. The fellowship that we could have with Him, the relationship that we could enjoy, could be so much sweeter. You know, there's a song, the sweeter as the years go by. And it should be like that. But a lot of times we let things get in our way, obstacles, and we just give up. That middle ground will let you do that because you'll just keep walking there. You won't be hot or you won't be cold. That's the mark of the Laodicean church, which is what we live in now. Don't let a bad decision cause you to quit, but to learn from it. And the best thing to do is, you messed up, you know. Try to learn from it and go on. Don't be like the typical husband where, I did that wrong, and he keep doing it. You know, he just keep changing and all that kind of stuff. That's me. I do that stuff. And I say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But there's an illustration that I heard. I'm going to repeat that illustration. It's about a train that everybody's on. And this train is basically life that we live. We're all riding the train. It stops. Some people get off, and some people get on. The train keeps going again. Then it stops. Other people get off. And as we were going, there were some that had gotten off that had gotten back on. Now, this went on for the rest of the trip, but there was something else that the guy was saying about this. He said that you'll notice the people that got off and then got back on weren't the same. And they knew that you knew they weren't the same. Something happens to you if you get off the train. So the moral of the story is this. Don't get off the train. You know, stay on it. No matter what happens, you know, hell or high water, as they say, stay on the train. Because God will take you through it all. You know, when David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil, for thou art with me. So he's not just walking in the valley, he's walking through it. That valley is life. But he has the King to walk with him. You know, I'm a child of the King here, and I'm glad to say it, and I'm so thankful for it that he even looked down and said, this guy needs saved, and I'm willing to send my son to die for him. He saw that. He saw anybody that ever got saved, he saw that before the foundation of the world, he had the lamb ready to be slain. Amen. Don't get off the train. The thing about Peter, though, is he was restored. It's never too late. If you're one of them people that do walk the middle ground, and I don't know if that's you or not, as far as I can tell, I'm preaching to the choir. But there's never too late to get back, never. Samson, he's in the Hall of Faith for God's heroes in Hebrews 11. And what did he do? He just chased women and did what he wanted, right? You know, and at the very end, he said, Lord, grant me the strength. And he killed more Philistines than he ever has in the entire time as a judge. And then he ended up in the Hall of Faith as Samson. Here's the next watch. Come to verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. So they're in the fourth watch now. He called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So the fourth watchman, Pilate, this one I consider to be the worst watchman. Judas, he's a bad fellow, but this one is the worst. And we'll get to that in a minute. You notice how he says, what is truth? You know, the Bible says that people that in this life or this time period are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. They get all the education in the world, they don't know what's actually the truth in the world. There's nothing wrong with getting a college education, but a lot of times they get there, you almost can't talk to them because their education talks them out of the truth. You know, I thought about going back to school, you know, doing that part-time and doing that. But the first 2 years is full of humanist garbage that you got to learn the right answer, even though it's not the truth, to be able to put it on the test. And people buy into that. Not all of it's just trash, but a lot of it, you know, some of the history stuff, if you take a religion class, don't expect to get the truth there. You know, Rachel, she took a class like that, and she actually ended up having to drop out. It was so bad. It wasn't just something you can endure. And she said, you know, well, I don't need to sit here for this stuff. And but it's getting like that. Pilate here, he says, what is truth? He's indifferent. This is a trait that not only Pilate, but most of our society possesses. Indifference paves the road to hell. This is just another part of the oil that's going to go down. You know, this area I've noticed, especially young people, probably mostly just young people, because older people, it's a different generation. They actually care about stuff. They actually care about what happened to the country. You know, Hillary's going to get voted because of the ignorance of most of the nation. You know, if you watch Waters World at all, there's one they had where they asked about, would you vote for Hillary Clinton? And why? The why was always, well, she's a woman. That's it. They don't know anything about her policies, what she wants to do, none of that stuff. Well, she's a woman, so she gets my vote. That's just how it is. Ignorance, you know. And she's going to, you think Obama's bad, she gets in, look out, you know. It's just going to get, it ain't getting better, you know. I wish it would. But they're indifferent. Around here, I try to witness to somebody, you know, hey, why don't you come out to the Bible study, you know. And, oh, yeah, I'll think about it, you know. I got a little cards similar to what we have here to hand out to invite people to church. I think I've handed out over 100. I've had one phone call. You know, it's just the way it is nowadays. People are interested, and then, they don't want to prioritize it. They don't care. They don't care enough about the truth in order to do something about it. See, Pilate knew who Jesus was. He even confirmed it. When Jesus was on the cross, he put a sign up there that says, the King of the Jews. And the Jews tried to tell him, take it down. He said, nope, what I have written, I have written. He knew who he was. The other person I considered putting in here was Herod, the Jewish king, basically. You know what the Bible says about Herod? When it came to John the Baptist, he heard him gladly. But this is the same man that cut his head off. Heard him gladly, but he let it go by. He let the cares of the world choke out the truth. He let that happen. Concerning Jesus, he said he desired to hear him. He wanted to hear him. Didn't get the chance. But both men look truth in the eye with the power to change things and the power to make their own choice and just let it go by. Indifferent. They deflected responsibility. The Bible said that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I dug this up here. Someone said the epitaph of our society, this should be this. This civilization died because they didn't want to be bothered. Amen. The attitude that people had towards religion, that started a long time ago, but it bleeds into everything else. If you don't pay attention to the pulpits of America where they're actually preaching the truth, then you won't care about anything else. It just gets more and more into in themselves. Most churches nowadays, they're just country clubs, you know, just a social country club. They get together, they have some friends, go have a barbecue, that's it. There's nothing to do with the Bible. You know, I visited a church with my mom once, and she's like, oh, this is a great church, great music. You know, there's lots of people go there. And because there was lots of people, it had to be a good church. I said, well, okay, I'll go with you. There wasn't anywhere else to go, so I might as well go there. And these people had like 1,000 people. It was a pretty big church. And I get in there, and I can't even describe what they, you know, they said about 3 words for a 5-minute song. And when he started preaching, the music went on for half an hour, hour. He preached for 15 minutes, and it wasn't about anything that I was like, what was his point? You know, 15 minutes, he can make one point. I couldn't figure it out. Well, this is the worst church in the world. And she broke her heart. Now she sees the difference. She's been to better churches. But people want that. They want to go somewhere where they're not bothered. Amen. That's what they're wanting. You see, this church, you know, you see more of the older crowd. I don't want to be disrespectful. But okay. I am the youngin'. You folks, you got it. You heard it. Your parents didn't hold back. I mean, they just told you how it was, and that's just how it was. That's normal. They ain't like that anymore. And by the time my boys are adults, you guys are going to be gone. God help us, you know. I hope we're out of here before that, you know. Amen. I got a little old lady back there. That's right. Hey, I'm used to that. I'm used to people being a little bit more outspoken. In the South, the ladies are waving their hankies, and people, you know. Amen. The president of Carleton College said this, I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. I think it will die when we no longer care. It's been pointed out that 19 of 21 civilizations have died from within and not by conquest. From without. There were no bands playing, no flags waving when these civilizations decayed. It happened slowly as they slid off into the dark. It's the way of the world nowadays. Here's my conclusion. We all know the story of the Titanic. You know, if the radio man would have just cared about what was coming over the radio, it probably would have never happened. He had actually ignored it a couple times because he was reading. He was more interested in what he was reading. And finally, he got annoyed with the messages coming across the radio, told them to leave him alone. The rest is history. Watchmen, typically speaking in the military, if you're on watch in a time of war and you fall asleep or do something you're not supposed to do, you're put to death. That's a punishable crime by death. I don't know if they still do that, but it's punishable by death. What happened after all this, after the four watches passed, Jesus Christ was crucified, and he was resurrected and spent that time afterwards and went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. You know what happened after that? Tiberius Caesar, who's the Caesar at the time of Jesus' ministry, he went to the Roman Senate. You won't believe this. I couldn't believe it when I started reading this. I got this out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. He went to them and said, I think we ought to worship this Jesus as God. You know, this is the real thing. I mean, he saw all that went on. He believed it. The Roman Senate politely declined. They were eventually destroyed by their own emperors. Tiberius was known as a man that was pretty mild and mellow and he was a just ruler up until that point. They can mark the time at that time. Then on, he became a tyrant. And he ended up killing the entire Senate. Right after that, the Nero, the one that fiddled while Rome burned, came right in after that. the entire civilization crumbled not too long after that by their own people. Pilate, he was sent to Rome after all this. He was deposed. Then he was banished to some little town where he killed himself. Herod, they say, they don't say much about him. They just said, well, he was banished to perpetual outcast, and he died a miserable death. That's the last thing as they say about him. That's the conclusion of a watchman. A good watchman is this. There's we all know Pompeii and the volcano that destroyed Pompeii. Well, if you remember your history class at all, you see these people in all these different positions and different places throughout the city, just frozen in time, or burned into time, I should say. But what they don't really say a lot about is the Roman sentry they found, standing at the gate, standing at attention. He was standing like that when that wall of fire hit him and took over and burned that city. I can't even imagine. That fellow, that's what a good watchman is. The truth is outraged by silence. So the Bible says, watchman, what of the night? You're supposed to answer back. You're supposed to let people know. You're supposed to sound the warning when there is one that's necessary. I hope this morning I'm only preaching to the choir, but if you're one of these watchmen, I hope you have in your mind who you what watchman you want to be. So we'll close with that. Father, we do thank you for these examples. We thank you for the ability to be able to be a watchman and giving us all that we need and the light, the tools. But I do pray, Father, you put in us the desire to be a watchman, a desire for spiritual things, a desire to see souls saved. And Lord, most of all, I pray you give us the courage to speak up, to stand there for the truth, even though we may look foolish or silly. Pray you strengthen us. I pray you be right there. Give us the things to say. Help us in all ways possible. But Father, if there's anyone in here that's not saved, I pray, God, you get a hold of them, get a hold of their heart. Don't let them be the watchman like Pilate and just watch things go by and let themselves go to hell. I pray, God, you'd have all of us to act now more than ever, even though it was this close to the end. But Lord, I pray you come quickly and straighten all this mess out. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So, brother.